Thank you, Mr. Russell. Good evening. Good to see you all here this evening, friends from different assemblies here. And it's been my privilege to be in Colwood for the last week and in Victoria Chapel just yesterday, as well as on previous occasions. As I mentioned yesterday, I am delighted to be associated with my good friend, Mr. Norby, for this week of special meetings. I was very happy when Mr. Russell wrote to me some time ago and said that he was going to share these meetings with me, and it's wonderful to sit under his ministry. I'm wishing that he could take them all so that I could listen to him all the time. However, that's not to be just now, and I'm glad to have the privilege of at least listening to him for half the time, and now you know why. I was looking forward to meeting him again and to hearing from him. I'm sure we've all appreciated that introduction of the Epistle to Titus. We're going to be considering, in the time I'm going to be with you, the subject of Christian living. And as I mentioned yesterday on more than one occasion, Christian living is Christ-like living. And we're going to think how the Lord Jesus lived, what he did, how he spoke, what were the characteristics of his life. Yesterday morning, we looked at the passage at the end of 1 Peter 2, where Peter tells us that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. And during this week, we are going to be thinking of some of the characteristics of the person and life of the Lord Jesus. Next week, God willing, beginning on Lord's Day, we'll be thinking of the Lord Jesus in various situations. The Lord Jesus as the servant. The Lord Jesus in his relation to the Scriptures, in his relation to prayer, and in relation to temptation. But this week we're going to think of some of the essential characteristics of his life. Yesterday evening we thought of his holiness. And tonight and tomorrow evening, because I think it's too much to consider in one evening, we're going to think of his love as a pattern for us. And so I'd like you to turn with me to just a few verses here and there, and we're going to settle on a special passage in a moment. But let's look at Mark chapter 10 for our first verse. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, we're introduced to the rich young ruler who came running to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Verse 19, the Lord says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now let's turn over to John's Gospel, and just one or two verses in John chapter 11, a story that's familiar to us all, the story of the raising of Lazarus. And we're going to read the very shortest verse in our King James Version. I believe it's not quite the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's the shortest verse in the King James Version. Verse 35 says, "Jesus wept." But the verse we are looking at is verse 36. "Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him." Let's turn over to John chapter 13 and verse 1. John 13 and verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Let's go down the chapter a little bit to verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 15 and look at verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide ye in my love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Turn over again to a very familiar verse in Galatians, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, we could go on reading other verses about the love of the Lord Jesus, and we will be reading just in a moment, but these will do us for the moment. The Lord will bless to us his word. Let's bow together again in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for what thou hast already taught us from thy word this evening. We thank thee for thy servant's message, and we pray that it will make an impact on each one of our lives. And we pray that we too may recognize that we are slaves of God, sent by the Lord Jesus with a mission into this world, and that we may convey that message that thou hast given to us. We commit ourselves to thee as we think of the Lord Jesus and his great love. Grant thy blessing, we pray thee, as we wait together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It was Christmas 1950. I was working as a resident in a hospital in Glasgow, but I had a very special attraction at that time with a young lady 25 miles from Glasgow in the place called Stirling, Scotland. And I had a very special mission to go there that time. It was a foggy evening, a very foggy night, and those of you who know Glasgow can recognize how foggy Glasgow can get. But no amount of fog could have kept me from my mission that evening. You see, as I went and drove my car to Stirling, I had in my pocket a gold ring with two or three diamonds in it. And I had in the car a few red roses. And that evening I arrived in Stirling. When I got to my very soon-to-be fiancée and presented her with that ring and with these roses, I sang her a little verse. I'm not going to sing it tonight. I don't want to empty the building tonight before I start, but I sang her a little verse. It was really a parody of a Christmas carol, slightly changed. It went like this. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Ring and roses gave the sign. Well, of course, that last line wasn't the line in the hymn, in the carol. The carol really said, star and angels gave the sign. But for me, it was a ring and roses. Well, love didn't begin that Christmas, nor did it begin the first Christmas. Love didn't begin at all. Love was from all eternity. The Lord Jesus said in his prayer to his Father, spoke about the love that he had from all eternity. Thou lovest me before the world was. And through the Old Testament pages, we read a lot about love. We read about the love of Abraham for Isaac, of the love of Isaac for Rebecca, of the love of David for Jonathan. And we read of God's love for his people throughout the pages of the Old Testament. In spite of their failures and in spite of their apostasies, we read over and over again that God loved them. He said about them, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. But although love didn't begin at Christmas, certainly love came down at Christmas. That love, that person who came at Christmas, on that first Christmas morning, was none other than the personification. He was the essence of love. He was the supreme expression of love. And as we trace his life from his birth in Bethlehem's manger, through his death at Calvary's cross, every chapter in that life is a chapter of love. It's indeed a story of love. And so the Apostle John wrote about it, and he said, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again, John wrote in the third chapter of his first epistle, hereby perceive we love because he laid down his life for us. There is the supreme expression of love, and eternity, I suppose, will hardly suffice to study and to compare and to meditate upon that great love of the Lord Jesus. It's a story of love unparalleled, and it's a story that's a model and a pattern for us in our lives. The question in my mind is how to speak about that love in a couple of short messages, or even a couple of long messages, or even 2 weeks of messages. We can never exhaust the love of the Lord Jesus. And to think of it is going to occupy our attention for all eternity. What a marvelous exhibition of superlative love. And as I thought of this subject, I thought, well, there is one chapter that tells us about that love. It would be impossible to go through in a short time all the gospel records. We've read one or two of the incidents in which that love was demonstrated. But it would be impossible to take all the records and say, here's another example of love. So I'm going to spend the time these 2 evenings looking at a lovely portion of love in the New Testament that tells us about the love of the Lord Jesus. I'd like you to turn with me tonight again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 4 to 7. We would like to read the whole chapter, and we're going to mention it all. And I suggest you read the whole chapter later on. It's one that you know very well. It's the love chapter. Of course, the word love, the word agape, is translated charity in the King James Version. And I'm sorry it is, because it's a big mistake. As I mentioned before last week, charity is a word that's cold. We used to speak about being as cold as charity. Love is warm. So I'm going to translate it, love, as I read it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The Lord will again bless to us the further reading of his holy word. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is, in my judgment, one of the great chapters of the Word of God. It has been described as one of the jewels of Scripture. And certainly, it's a gem of rare beauty. Sandwiched as it is between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which speak about the gifts of the Spirit and their exercise, this chapter tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the great teachers that I heard in Britain was a man called W.W. Faraday. Some of you may have heard him. Some of you may have seen his writings. He's long time gone to be with the Lord. I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry when I was a boy, and I had the privilege of visiting him in his home at one occasion and learning from his lips. Mr. Faraday once described 1 Corinthians 12 as the machinery of the church, and 1 Corinthians 14 as the machinery in action. And 1 Corinthians 13, he said, is the lubricating oil that keeps the machinery going. And what an important function love is in this chapter and in the Epistle to the Corinthians and in our church lives and our home lives. We should always think of 1 Corinthians 13 in its context. It's particularly relevant in our relationship to one another in the church. But I believe this chapter can stand on its own two legs. And I believe that here we have a lyric on love. As I've indicated, the word charity, as translated in the King James Version, is a translation of the Greek word that we have transformed into our language and taken as an English word, agape. The word agape has been described as Christianity's own original basic conception. It wasn't a word that was used in the Roman world. Mr. W. E. Vine tells us that it's the characteristic word of Christianity. It's a word that indicates a love that's not dependent on the character of the object. Most human love is dependent on the character of the object. But this love is not dependent on the character of the object. It's a love that doesn't seek its own good, but it seeks the welfare of the object that's loved. It's a love that's sacrificial love. Most important of all, it's the kind of love that characterizes God. For it's the love, it's the word that's used about God's love for his Son, about God's love for the world. God so loved the world. That's God's love. Of God's love for his people. Of the Lord Jesus' love for his Father and for us. And it's the word that's used of our love for one another and our love for the Lord. It's the word agape. The word that's used of divine love. It's the word that's used of the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the word that's used of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what we have in this passage. The agape love. The love of God that can be reproduced in our lives by the Spirit of God who is within us. And that's what this chapter is all about. And as we briefly glance through the whole chapter, we'll discover that the first three verses that we didn't read, they tell us about the necessity of love. Love is necessary. These verses tell us that without love, the gifts are null and void. Without love, what we do is of no consequence or importance. Love is a prerequisite in all our service and in all our activities in relation to one another. The necessity, the prerequisite of love. When we come to verses 4 to 7 that we've read together tonight, we have the glory of love, or the perfections, the properties of love, the glory of love. In verses 8 to 12, where we read that love never faileth, love never fails, we have the perpetuity of love. The permanence of love. And then we come to verse 13, and we're told that now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. There we have the supremacy of love. Its necessity, its glory, its perpetuity, and its supremacy. Here we have its preeminence, the preeminence of love. Or we could call them this way. In the first four verses, the first three verses, we discover that love is indispensable. Verses 4 to 7, love is invaluable. Verses 8 to 12, love is infallible. And verse 13, love is incomparable. That's what this chapter tells us about love. Well, you ask, what is this essential? This thing without which nothing, this sine qua non for Christian living. What is this love? How can we describe it? How can we have it? And in these four verses that we have read, we have an exposition of love's virtues and love's glories, beginning with love suffereth long and is kind. There we have an exposition of love, and how different we would be. And how different our assemblies would be if you and I were characterized by this kind of love. If every one of us had this kind of love, we would make a different impact on the world around us. We'd be much easier to get on with if we had this kind of love. How different we would be. You see, this agape love is not a superficial, sentimental, sensuous, emotional type of love that characterizes the world. This isn't just romantic feelings or sentimental attachments. That's the kind of thing that goes for, quote, love in the society to which we belong. This is a deep, profound, real, true love. And this is the love that should characterize us. Well, let's notice about this love. First of all, it's an active love. An active love. If we look at all these characteristics, every one of them in the original Greek is in the active form. It's an active verb. I know the first one is, or the second one says, love is kind. But in the Greek, that is a verb. That tells us what love does. And so this is an active character of love. Every love should be active. The second thing we notice, and the thing we're going to specially notice, as we study these qualities and characteristics of love, that they were reproduced and seen in perfection in only one person who ever lived in this world. They were personified in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is love. When we consider his characteristics, we discover that these characteristics here were reproduced as they've never been in any other character in the person of the Lord Jesus. Here is a portrait of Christ. Here is the perfect example for us. The Lord Jesus is declared there. And we're going to think of these characteristics as they were manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus. The third thing is that if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, this should be the characteristic of every one of us. If you and I are going to follow him, and if he's going to be our model, and if we're going to be characterized as he was, then this is the kind of person we should be. That's what he was, and that's what we should be. And the fourth thing we're going to notice is that the Lord has commanded that that's what we should be. We read in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15 the commandment that the Lord left with his disciples. He said that ye love one another. And he gave us the perfect model. And he gave us the perfect standard. He said, love one another as I have loved you. That's the model on which we are to base our love. And that's the standard that he has set for us. And here it's here. And so in these verses, we have not only the pattern of the Lord Jesus, but he with the characteristics that should apply to everyone who wants to be like him. And we often sing, oh, to be like him. But if we're going to be like him, this is the kind of person that you and I are going to be. Well, let's begin our examination of these qualities and these characteristics that are described here. If we were to add them all up between verses 4 and 7, we have 15 characteristics of love. Seven of them are presented in the positive, the affirmative form, and eight of them are presented negatively. They have been classified in this way. The first two have been described as positive characteristics. Love suffereth long and is kind. Positive. The next seven, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. These seven have been described, and rightly so, as negative characteristics. And then in verse 6 we have characteristics that have been described as relative. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And then finally in verse 7, we have four superlative characteristics. Two positive, seven negative, two negative, two relative, and four superlative. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Well, having that introduction, let's look at each one of them individually tonight and tomorrow night. The first thing we are told is that love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. That's a characteristic of love. And it's a characteristic of the expression of love, the personification of love in the Lord Jesus. It's translated patient. That's what it means. But patient doesn't give the idea of an active verb, and so perhaps suffereth long is not a bad translation. Love suffereth long. And that's a characteristic of the Lord Jesus. W. E. Vine says that this is self-restraint in the face of persecution. Chrysostom wrote about this, that it's used of a man who is wronged, who has it easily within his power to avenge himself, but he won't do it. Yesterday morning we were thinking of the Lord Jesus, and we noted that was exactly the characteristic of him. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't speak words of oaths and curses that other people who were crucified and the same circumstances spoke. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the characteristic of the Lord Jesus. And my friends, that should be the characteristic of every one of us. Now, mind you, it's not the characteristic of the world around. You look at a hockey game and see what people do when somebody boards a person or sticks a person or fists a person in hockey. What a different reaction they have to this. But that shouldn't be the reaction of Christians. In all their service, even in their sportsman character, Christians shouldn't have this characteristic. This is the characteristic that Christians should have. They should suffer long. Because you see, that's the characteristic of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in that great chapter, Romans 12, said, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourself." That's the characteristic of love. That's the character of the Lord Jesus. And that's what you and I should be characterized by. The Apostle Peter, in that passage, in 1 Peter chapter 2, said, as we saw yesterday, said, what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And the Apostle Peter was writing at that time to bond slaves, to domestic slaves, who might have good masters and gentle masters, but on the other hand might have difficult, awkward, crooked masters. But whatever it is, we should take suffering, even for well-doing, we should take it with patience. That's the kind of characteristic that you and I should have. Let's look into our lives. Is our love like that? That's what the Lord was like. And you and I should be like him. There's a second characteristic. It says, love suffereth long and is kind. Again, this is a verb. It expresses active goodwill. It expresses a love for other people and for their welfare, a desire to be kind to them and to do well. This was the kind of love the Lord Jesus had. When he was in this world, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, he said, "My yoke is easy." And the word easy is the very same word here as it's translated, it's kind. He was kind. You read about the Lord Jesus and his reaction and his attitude to his friends, his disciples, his loved ones, his family, or to his enemies. And every time you discover that he was characterized by kindness. And you and I should be characterized by kindness as well. I remember when I was a little boy, my aunt who brought me up in the absence of my parents who were in India as missionaries, used to tell me, "Be good. It doesn't matter about being clever, but be good. And if you can't be good, be as good as you can. And if you can't be good at all, be kind." How important it is to be kind. To be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That was the characteristic of the Savior. He forgave. He forgave people that other people wouldn't forgive. He forgave a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. He forgave a woman who was recognized a sinner in the town, but who came repentantly and acknowledged the Lord and poured her tears over his feet, wiping them with the hair of her head. He forgave. He forgave sins over and over again. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus was kind. That's the kind of person you and I should be. Love is kind. And let's go to the next one. The third characteristic is, love envieth not. The word envy is a word that means to be zealous. But it means to be zealous for ourselves. And perhaps it could be best translated to be jealous. Jealousy, of course, is described as the green sickness. That's how Shakespeare described jealousy. Jealousy was described by Solomon in the Song of Solomon as cruel as the grave. Think of that description. Cruel as the grave. But how easy it is for us to be jealous. Even Christians can be jealous. You can be jealous of other people who have got more than you have. Or somebody who has got more ability than you have. Or some who are getting more results than you are getting. How easy it is to be jealous. That wasn't the characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Not at all. He voluntarily came from heaven's glory. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He took a very humble life. And he suffered a shameful death. There was no evidence of envy in his life. None at all. He was characterized by love that was free of envy. When he hung on the cross, it was for envy they delivered him to the Romans. It was for envy they delivered him. But he had no envy whatever. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He sought it not robbery to be equal with God. We'll look at that one of these evenings, the humility of the Lord Jesus. He didn't think it a thing to be held on to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But he came into this world and still retaining his deity, he humbled himself. And he was willing even to humble himself to wash the feet of these disciples, even one of them who was about to betray him, and the others were about to forsake him and flee. He didn't envy them. He didn't envy angels their place. He didn't envy men their place in this world. He was free of all envy and jealousy. That was the characteristic of his love. How do you fit into that? That's the kind of love of our Lord. Let's look at the fourth characteristic. Love vaunteth not itself. That means love doesn't brag. Love doesn't parade its own imagined superiority over others. Love doesn't boast about what it can do and what it has done. C.S. Lewis called bragging the utmost evil. And I suppose none of us cares very much for somebody who is always bragging and arrogantly boasting about himself. Do you know the Lord Jesus had everything to boast about? He was the one who created the world. He was the one who made the heavens and the stars and the sun. He was the one who made you and me. He was the one who made the mountains and the rivers and the lakes. He made them all. He had ample to boast about. You never hear of him boasting. He told it like it is. But he was the humblest person who ever lived in this world. And we'll be thinking of that in a coming day. What a humble person he was to take the lowliest place. He wasn't characterized by boasting. He was never arrogant. He said, I am among you as he that serveth. That's the characteristic that you should have and I should have in our lives. Love vaunteth not itself. Let's conclude our study tonight with the last one in verse 4. It says, love is not puffed up. The word puffed up comes from a word that means to blow up or inflate. You know about inflating a car or a balloon, to blow it up. And so it means to be arrogant, to be puffed up with pride, to be conceited. That was the characteristic of some of these Corinthians, as we can read about in this epistle. And that's why the Apostle Paul particularly writes this passage to the Corinthian Christians. They were arrogant about some of the things that they did. They said, I'm of so-and-so, I'm of so-and-so, I'm of so-and-so. And they boasted about it. And I suspect, as I read 1 Corinthians 12, that some of them were boastful about their gifts, but the gift of tongues that they thought so much of. They were arrogant and puffed up because of what gifts they felt they had. Well, we needn't be arrogant about the gifts we've got. After all, as Paul indicated in this first epistle to the Corinthians, what have we that we didn't receive? We've received it all. If we've received it, why do we boast as if we hadn't received it, as if we had concocted it and manufactured it? It's nothing due to our efforts or our achievements. It's the Lord that has given whatever we've got. We have no reason to be arrogant or proud or puffed up. And if we really love one another, we'll be willing, like the Lord Jesus, to take the humble place, and we'll be willing, like him, to be a servant. This is the character that we should have. If this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, then we too should be characterized by love, like the love of Christ. And I trust that as we consider these things and as we go on to conclude this study, that each one of us will long more and more to be like our blessed Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity we have had this evening of studying and meditating upon thy word together. We thank thee for the truths that thou hast revealed to us by thy Spirit. We thank thee, O God, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior. We thank thee for his perfect character. We thank thee for his outstanding example. We thank thee for his love. And we do pray that each one of us may become more and more like him, and that the love that he had may characterize us in our relationships with one another and in our relationships with the world around. May we truly love one another so that others looking upon us may say, as they did of the early Christians, look how these Christians love one another. Grant us thy blessing as we separate, and be with us during this week of special meetings. May thy name be honored in these gatherings. And may each of us come to know more about thyself and to be more like thy Son. For we ask in his holy name. Amen.